Matthew 5:29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Or it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I recognize that to speak to a subject like pornography in a sermon study is to deal with a sensitive, delicate subject in a very public way. However, it must be understood and admitted that pornography is one of the great scourges of our time. The very nature of pornography permits that it be a secret or private thing, and yet because of its nature, it is very subtle in its attack upon us. No matter that it is private, no matter that it's secret, it will ultimately be harmful to the person of whom it has attacked, or whom it has attacked. If statistics are any accurate gauge, an incredible number of men and an increasing number of women are engaging in the use of pornography. There can be little doubt but that the alarming increase of illegal sexual activity among adults and children can be laid at the door of the increasing availability and use of pornography. Pornography. What is its appeal? And how does it appeal? Well, there is an expression in Scripture called the lust of the eyes. And it is through the eyes, generally speaking, that pornography attacks an individual. Visual images are remembered much better and much longer than presentations of other sorts. Educators have long understood that many, if not most people, are visual learners. That is to say, that they learn and retain better that which they're able to see in some visual graphic form than that which they hear only. And so we find in the educational world that great emphasis is given to making presentations visually attractive. The phenomenon of the increasing use of PowerPoint presentations in the business world is also proof that we understand and remember better that which we see than that which we hear alone. And that brings me then to 1 John chapter 2 at verse 16, where John writes that all that is in the world is this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he goes on to say, these things are not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the eyes. Notice he did not mention the lust of the ears. Although there is an increasing amount of audio pornography, primarily it is of the eyes to which we must give our consideration and our concern. Object is this: and such a lust is not of the Father, the world. And friends, that emphatically of pornography. It's not of God, it's of the world. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, to the 7th chapter, and at verse 21, we're dealing here with the sin of a man whose name is Achan. I'll read the verse and make just a brief comment about it. Joshua 7:21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now notice in this verse a progression. I saw, I coveted, I took. Where, though, did the sin of Achan begin? I saw. And his seeing this thing that was so appealing to him from a fleshly, material point of view, he then coveted, and that led to the sin of his taking it. And, of course, his sin affected a great many people other than just himself. With our eyes, we are able to see beautiful and interesting things, a vast array of them. With the same eyes, we are able to see that which is lewd and despicable and shameful. We protect our eyes, our physical eyes. We do all that we can to keep them healthy through our lives because we understand the importance of our eyes to our life, to our physical being. So, when you get to be about 40 years old and you put a wrench on a nut just up above your nose and you say, I can't find the nut, you realize, I'm 40 years old. Something is happening to my eyes, and that's what happened to me. So I trekked down to the optometrist and said, oh, Cecil, it's okay. You're just 40 years old. I wish you'd quit telling me that. But I wear glasses. If I should take off my glasses this morning, all of you would be but a blur. Many of you are anyway. But I take off my glasses, and I couldn't read the pages in front of me. We protect our eyes. We do what we can to keep our eyes useful to us, don't we? And then we who work in various disciplines that involve tools and danger, we put goggles on our eyes to keep harmful things from entering into our eyes and injuring them. We take great pains with our eyes, but I want to know this. Do we do as much to protect our eyes in the matter of what they see as in their being continually useful to us? The problem is this. When a visual image enters the mind through the eyes, it is recorded on the hard drive. You understand that, don't you? It's the brain. The hard drive. But one of the problems with this particular hard drive is that what it sees, it saves automatically. You'll have to go up there and press the button and say, save this. And furthermore, there is no delete button. Once it's there, it's there. And that's one of the problems we have with visual images, and particularly with pornography. So what about the use of pornography? Well, first of all, let's try to define it. It comes from a combination of two Greek words. Our English words translate from those two Greek words, prostitute and writing. So we know immediately that in the use of the word pornography and in the use of pornography, we are dealing with that which is sexually oriented and sexually forbidden by God. Just the nature of the word. Pornography is the visual depiction of the human body in various states of undress or pose. Often, it is the visual presentation of sexual acts. It is, now listen to this, it's alarming. It is an $8 to $10 billion industry in our country. Think about that. $8 to $10 billion income from pornography. And how is it presented? Well, years ago, ancient times, it was presented in scratches and drawings on the walls of caves. Can you believe that? It's not something new, folks. It's been around a long time. And then, in the interest of what is called art, artists began to depict sexually oriented material on canvas. Some of these, of course, we call the works of the great masters. But it's not a bit different from Playboy magazine, some of it. Then today we have the use of numerous media, magazines, motion pictures, still photographs, videos, and the internet. And it is the last of these that is perhaps the most difficult for our families today. The internet. Serious concerns that we have and deal with this particular subject would be along the lines of the availability of it, what it does to people. But we know, for example, that pornography is damaging to families and family relationships. We know that it is such a sin that encourages greater sin among people as they relate one to another. Pornography, the Justice Department says, 9 out of 10 children between the ages of 8 and 16 have been exposed to pornography online. Statistically speaking, from 3 to 6% of Americans have what is called sexual addiction, which often, if not invariably, will involve the use of pornography at one stage or another. That, my friends, is 20 million Americans. Pornography affects negatively family relationships and is one of the leading causes of the breakdown of the family and of divorce. And those who have studied the subject indicate that one of the problems here is that it has a tendency among men to make them more sexually aggressive. And that affects the intimate relationship of husband and wife. Pornography is one of the root causes of the sexual crimes that are committed in our country. In studies that have been done, 87% of child molesters have been heavy users of hardcore pornography. Pornography is highly addictive and tends to increase in both frequency and deviancy. With that in mind, I want to turn in my Bible to the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verses 27 and 28, because here are two verses which address, in the middle of a section of Scripture dealing with sexual impropriety, which address the problem. Now listen carefully. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? Now the idea here is that here's a person who's engaging in illicit sexual conduct in our subject this morning, pornography. And can a person engage in these kinds of things without being affected by them? And the answer is absolutely not. No more so than a person could take hot coals to his chest and his clothes not be burned. Another very serious concern, I've already alluded to it, is the fact that it affects in harmful ways the relationship of a husband and wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, the Apostle Peter is giving advice to husbands and wives. And he says in verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. Again, I understand that this is a delicate subject. But it's a subject needing to be addressed. And one of the problems here is that men who are users of pornography treat their wives, sexually speaking, in harsh and inappropriate and hurtful ways. They do not honor their wives in the use of pornographic material, nor in their treatment of their wives. The objective of pornography is to create and arouse sexual desire or lust. But in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and at verse 9, notice this. Talking about the marriage relationship, whether or not a person should marry or be single, if they cannot contain, in other words, if they cannot be sexually independent without being attracted to the opposite sex, if they cannot contain, let them marry. Now, Paul says, in certain situations, celibacy is fine. But if you cannot, without burning, and he goes on to talk about it, it's better to marry than to burn, and that word refers to passion, the arousal of desire. If you cannot keep yourself from that, then marry. That's the appropriate thing to do. But the problem, you see, is that pornography has the objective of arousing the desire outside of the appropriate relationship which God has defined for it. Pornography causes a person to think things he should not think, takes him away from godly thinking. There's this wonderful little verse of Scripture over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and at verse 8. Listen to it. The antithesis, of course, of pornographic meditation. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, pornography, and by the way, as I mentioned a while ago, once it enters the brain, it's recorded on the hard drive, can't be expunged, it's always there to be aroused at any time. But here we have the kinds of things on which we are to think and meditate are the very opposite of everything that is included in the word pornographic. Pornography affects, as I have said at least twice this morning and will say again, the intimate relationship of a husband and wife. It profanes and perverts often that relationship. I'm turning again to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, to read there verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, now listen carefully. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. The arousal of sexual desires and the expression of them outside of the marriage relationship is forbidden. Now you may wonder, well, why did you read these two verses and what's that word fornication? I'll mention it again in a little while. You can't see this in your English translation, but the word fornication comes from the same word from which we get pornography. And the word pornography has this word in it. It is porneia. And it refers to illicit sexual behavior. Unlawful, immoral, illegal as far as God is concerned. Sexual behavior. So in order to avoid that kind of misbehavior, whether it is pornographic or whether it is sexual relationship outside of marriage, you are to have these expressions within the marriage relationship. Pornography profanes that and ruins that relationship. Pornography has the questionable ability of being a secret or private thing. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, here's what I read. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I don't know whether any of us who are here this morning are engaged in this secret sin. I have a strong suspicion that some may be. And we're saying to ourselves, because I can do this in secret, it's not hurting anybody else. I want to tell you something. No matter how secret your sin, it's going to affect you, ultimately, in a very public way. No matter how secret your sin, God is going to expose that sin. Because things done in secret have a tendency to be exposed, but ultimately God will expose them. We understand from the book of Ecclesiastes that this is the nature of God. He's going to bring everything into judgment with every secret thing. Pornography tends to take us away from God. Therefore, we need to have nothing whatsoever to do with it. I'm turning in my Bible to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to come back to this passage in just a minute. But I want to read beginning of verse 18. Takes us away from God. The apostle writes, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's something, folks, that each of us needs to consider as we think about these moral issues of our day. For you are bought with a price. therefore, glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if you can convince me that pornography glorifies God in our spirits, then you are a better person at logic and argument than I am or would ever be. How can we glorify God in our spirits when we are feeding our minds garbage and trash? The bottom line is that pornography has no redeeming value except to line the pockets of those people who are purveyors of it. It has no redeeming value for you or me. So how does one combat this? How does one overcome it in his life? I can only make just a few suggestions this morning. In the book of Job, in chapter 31, at verse 1, Job says this, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" I think those words are incredible. They're amazing. I made a covenant with my eyes. And that covenant keeps me from lusting after maid. Folks, the words that are used here speak of a profound decision that affects all of a person's life. I made a covenant with my eyes. And right now and right here is time for us to make decisions that we are not going to permit pornography to enter our minds. Make a covenant with your eyes. Make a decision that your eyes are not going to see this kind of thing. That's where it starts. You've got to make a decision. And then in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23 and at verse 7, the writer says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The second suggestion is this: we have got to learn how to meditate on things that are wholesome and good. And there's just no way that I can conclude that the reading of a Playboy magazine or Hustler or whatever the titles may be, or going to the internet and clicking on some site there that is going to attack my eyes, there is no way that either you or I could possibly reasonably believe that that is meditation which is going to cause us to be better people. We've got to learn how to meditate on things that are good and wholesome. Remember that passage from Philippians 4, verse 8 a while ago? Those lovely things that are mentioned there. And then the words, "Think on these things." Because, friends, the way we think is the way we're going to be. Now, those folks who say, "Well, I can read pornography, I can look at pornography, I can see pornography, and it doesn't affect me," are playing with a loaded gun. Because it will affect. Then in 1 Corinthians 6, I mentioned I would come back to this in a little while. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the first two words, "Flee fornication." Now I mentioned the word fornication, what it means, that from which it comes, same root word that gives us the word pornography. But notice the word "flee." Do you understand what the word "flee" means? It means to run away as fast as you can, as far as you can from this thing from which one should flee. Just turn the page and let me have one quick look. It's often the way it works, isn't it? Or if we're flipping through the internet and we come to one of these sites, we say, curiosity, I just want to see what it looks like. And we click on it to see what it looks like. Once we've seen it, we have put something into our brains which can never be erased, and which is there to come to the surface at any given time. So addictive is pornography. And because it lodges in the brain, that many who study this, who think about this, who write about it, say it is a more difficult addiction to overcome than a heroin addiction. Flee it! Somebody at school's got pictures, passing them around. I just want to have one look. No, no. Flee. Flee. Run. Get away from it. Stay as far away from it as you possibly can. That's the only way to deal with it. It's one of those things that's going to hurt you, and you're going to remember it the rest of your life. Stay away from it. That's the only way to handle it. And then, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say this to us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. My fourth suggestion, devote yourself to the reading and the study of the Word of God. That person whose mind is filled with God's Word and whose life is constantly inclined toward God because of the indwelling of the Word of God is not going to be inclined toward pornography. In the considerable amount of reading that I have done in recent months concerning this subject, I read of a man who was simply described in what I read as a well-known man, but who is an addict of profanity, or of this problem with which we're dealing this morning, pornography. And he wrote and explained in his dealing, wrestling with the subject. He wrote that dwelling often on the Word of God, reading frequently from the Word of God, was a critical component in his overcoming this addiction, as it is called. And I understand why. If we fill our minds with God's Word, meditating on it night and day, folks, we're not going to have an interest in pornography. Then I also recall so well in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, in the garden, Jesus says to the apostles, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now listen to what he goes on to say. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer must be a part of our dealing with this problem if we have it in our lives. Prayer must be a part of our dealing with this problem. We're simply seeking to eradicate it, overcome it, even in someone else's life. Prayer. Pornography. It is so subtle in its impact that it overtakes and overcomes a person without a struggle. And friends, pornography will ruin your spiritual life. Mac led us in a song while we were for the sermon study called Pure and Pure, Yet Impure. And that song was so appropriate to this subject, because the introduction of pornography into your life will make you impure. And our prayer to God needs to be purer yet and purer. And the way to that purity is through making a covenant with our eyes, meditating on things that are wholesome, fleeing those things that are not, and exercising ourselves and having a steady diet of the Word of God. Flee fornication. Be purer yet and purer. Perhaps there are those in the assembly this morning for whom the singing of an invitation song would be an opportunity. Perhaps an opportunity to, having studied the Word of God, realizing the need to be a child of God, to decide this morning, I need to be a Christian. I need to be baptized into Christ. And in being baptized, have all my sins washed away. Maybe the sin of pornography is one of the sins that needs to be addressed, of which you need to repent, and which would be washed away if you're being baptized. If you need to do that this morning, we'd be so glad to help you in your obedience to the gospel. You simply come into the aisle, step into the front of the building, and let us know that's your need, and we'll listen as you confess Christ, watch as you're baptized. There may be Christian people here this morning whose minds are full of things of which they should not be. There may be Christian people here this morning who have been participating in the sin of pornography. That needs to be a matter of repentance, doesn't it? And because I know the need and the power of prayer, maybe you need the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf to wrestle with and overcome what I admit, and others have admitted, is a very strong addiction. We need to pray for you this morning. We'd love to. But you need to let us know that's the need. And maybe there are those in the assembly who are visiting from other places, have moved into our community, faithful Christians, and you'd like to work and worship with this congregation of saints under the oversight of the elders here. I can simply tell you that it's a loving church. We're not perfect, and I'll be the first to admit that, but we're working on it. We're striving to be just the church that the Lord would have us to be, the church described in the New Testament. If you want to be a part of us, let us know that. Let us welcome you as you enter our fellowship here in this place. If we can help you this morning, in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together and as we sing.